first Bible reading comes from Ezekiel 17, verses 22 to 24, and I'm not sure what page it's on. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar. I will set it out. I will break off a tender one from the topmost of its young twig. I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it in order that it may produce boughs and bear fruit and become a noble cedar. Under it, every kind of bird will live. In the shade of its branches will nest winged creatures of every kind. All the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, I make high the low tree, I dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will accomplish it.
And our second reading for today comes from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verse 26 to 34. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, and he does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Friends, please be with me in prayer. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your eyes, for you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Before I get into it, I would love to say thank you. Thank you so much for sharing this wonderful community and this pulpit with me. My name is Pastor Katie Omberg, and I serve at First Church in Somerville with Pastor Leah's husband, Pastor Chris. So it's like a fun sort of like switcheroo to be here today. So I'm going to start with a quote. Friends, once again, we stand at the brink of a moral precipice in our society. And the questions before us is, will we choose to act in covenant with God on behalf of God's people, or will we sacrifice our soul? This quote could have come from anywhere. This quote sounds so old to me. This sounds like some quality fire and brimstone stuff, right? This is something where it's hard to know the context. Is this American? Is this from England? Is this from our Civil War? Is this from World War II? What is the context here? This quote comes from the National Officers of the United Church of Christ on Friday, June 15th, 2018. This is not the sermon I wanted to preach. They say, with a stranger, you don't bring up religion and politics, and I am sorry to say I'm going to be really gauche. This is not the sermon I wanted to preach, but this is the sermon that is calling to my spirit. This is the sermon that I believe, as Christians, this needs to be heard in churches throughout the country, because people are using our sacred text to destroy families, to kill the souls of those on the margins. And as a Christian, I cannot keep quiet while this happens. While between April and May, in just 6 weeks, 2,000 immigrant children were stripped from their families. And what we are seeing today in the news and today in Scripture are stories of hope, of despair, of huge power differentials, of things feeling completely out of control, and of God's promise of deliverance, of sustenance, and the ability to make something great out of something which seems like nothing. The news about the heartbreaking separation of parents and their children on the border, it just hit me like a gut punch, knowing that this is done in our names as Americans, knowing that this is backed up by our text. As Christians, it just adds insult to the injury. And no matter your thoughts on immigration, and I know I do not know how to read the room here as a newcomer, but I find it hard to believe that anyone can, in good faith and consciousness, think that it's okay to tell parents that their children are being taken away for a bath and then are spirited away into basically dog kennels in abandoned Walmarts, and now are possibly being spirited away into tent cities on military bases. Simply put, this is not okay. And in the horror of that realization, in the feeling of, my God, where are you? We find the gift of Scripture. We meet people who know this feeling. We meet people who have trod these paths before, these paths of righteous indignation, these paths of very real threats, these paths of systematic harm. So let's pause and let's take a look at the journeys of the authors of Ezekiel and Mark. Let's see what's happening in these texts, and then let's see if we can somehow make that magical turn in all of this, that turn towards something that can feel so elusive, at least for me these days. What is the good news in all of this? So we start with Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of the Hebrew people, of Israel. He's one of the first people in the Babylonian exile to be taken from Jerusalem and plopped down in Babylon, 500 miles away. He is a leader. He was taken in this first round because he was someone who was to be a priest to the people. And in his text, we hear incredibly violent and graphic prophecies against Israel, against the land, against the people, against the whole thing. No one really gets out of Ezekiel looking too good. And then in Mark, we find an early Christian community, a community that experienced the promise of Jesus and then the like kind of freaky but really awesome promise of his resurrection. But now nothing has changed. In fact, when Mark writes, the temple has been destroyed 10 years before, the very heart of the community has gone MIA. And so in these authors, we find people who understand what it's like to feel that things are beyond repair. We find authors who write in a context when they feel like nothing can be fixed. They can't go back to Jerusalem. They can't rebuild the temple. They're living as a sojourner in a foreign land or as a Palestinian in an occupied territory? What must they have felt? Angry, numb, beyond all hope, maybe even angry at God? In the midst, though, of all of this suffering, we get these parables. We get these strong parables about how great God is. We find the story of a God who can go up to the very top of the loftiest tree and cut a tiny sprig from it, plant it, and bring it to life. We find a God who creates a kingdom out of something so tiny, so minuscule that it is easy to be forgotten about and lost. At the core of these two parables, we find metaphors about the nature of God and God's kingdom. And I find this terribly reassuring that even in the midst of such horror, even in the midst of what for these communities has been literally the worst thing to happen ever, we have these stories of salvation and of hope. And so I wonder, what tender branches, what tiny seeds is God sowing in your own heart, in your own life? What tiny twig is being plucked, replanted, and showered with the love and care that it might grow into the mighty cedar? We find God and we find Jesus in the tiny sprout of the mustard seed and in the mess of the garden. Just like Mark was telling the early disciples that they should not give up hope by relaying this parable, there's a reason this parable didn't end up on the cutting room floor and comes to us too even today. There's many ways to think of these stories of the small being risen up, right? This is such a trope in biblical lore, and I found a wonderful reflection by Reverend Miguel de la Torre, a Southern Baptist minister and a professor of theological ethics. He leaves the agrarian stories of the shoot and the seed behind and turns to something that might play even better in the greater Boston area. He says, "We do not find Jesus in the academic halls of prestigious seminaries, nor in the theological books written by renowned religious scholars. Instead, we find Jesus within a hurting community, accompanying each other through their struggles." And so I ask again, where are these tender branches? Where are these mustard seeds? And where are they literally? Where is the Jesus who suffered in order to bring about a new way of being for his people? Where today is that hurting person? I think one of the places where we find that person now is lying on a cot, laying wrapped in basically a tin foil blanket, laying in a cage erected under both this administration and the previous one, worrying over themselves, worrying over their parents. We see in these the face, the ecce homo. Here is the man. It's this wonderful image and iconography of the hurt and sad, abject, and left behind Jesus. We find this in the children cut off from their parents, praying that God will take care of them. Just like God took care of that sprig of cedar. Just like God brought that mustard seed into full life. We see, too, the broken heart of the Creator God, of Jesus's Abba, his father, looking down on despair as his child is torn from his arms on the cross. When we see this image of Jesus and of God, and we hear the message of God's kingdom and deliverance, how do we reconcile these things? How can we cling to the hope that we see, even in the midst of all of this garbage, of the hope of Ezekiel, of Jesus, and of Mark? And in these, I kept coming back to that last line in the passage from Ezekiel. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will accomplish it. This God is so sure, is so strong. I urge us, and honestly, I urge myself to listen to that God. To listen to that God, and when you have trouble hearing that God for yourself above the din of the crisis and the tragedy of the hopelessness, to try to find that still small voice of the still speaking God in your community, or even in these blessed scriptures. Because we have trodden roads like this before. We have walked through deserts of moral failure, of valleys of violence and danger. But going through all those places, we must have walked by the seeds of justice, the sprigs of hope and possibility. One of the images that just came to mind, actually, when Jill, you were talking about going to Yellowstone, is Yellowstone is this wonderful national park and this beautiful place of God's possibility and beauty. And you can see where all the forest fires have been. It's easy to find them. And all this landscape of amazing pines, of lodgepole pines and other trees that I'm less passionate about, so I don't remember which ones they are. There's just these immense forests. And then there's a place where it's desolate. Pitch black, scorched trunks, and just the gray of a lifeless soil. You show up there and you say, something happened here. And then, even out of that, if you come back 5, 10, 15, 20 years later, you start to see the new growth. You start to see these tiny little Charlie Brown Christmas trees poking up from the ashes. This tender growth that is so easy to lose track of in the midst of these giant tree stumps and the sort of overwhelming perspective of the scorched earth. But if you look, you start to see them, and they're so soft. You touch them, and it's just like you could, it's so tender. But there's something there. There's something new happening. And so, we can't let the fear or the overwhelm of the terror keep us from seeing the places where God has been watering, where God has been fertilizing and tilling up new ground for the kingdom of love and just peace to flourish. And we garden alongside God, planting seeds and building a new community, one that comes out of the horror of oppression, of racism, of greed, of those forest fires, of horrible harm we do to each other. And this is the part of that covenantal relationship that the UCC office was talking about in the beginning. We today are still in covenant with a God who can do amazing things. Let us not lose sight of those tiny seeds, those delicate sprigs of repair and restoration that God, even now, is planting in our hearts, in our communities, and in our world. Amen.